transcends the
Our scripture reading is from Matthew 2:1-12, the visit of the wise men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For From you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star, and that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. May God bless the reading of his word.
Dr. Jared has set this poor preacher up and has literally sang the highest praise, but ushered us then to the spirit of the mighty God. Thank God for the worshipful atmosphere that has been set. It makes the preaching very easy. It prepares the heart of the believer to receive the word of God. This is why worship is so important. So I thank Dr. Jared for that. Do not count lightly or take lightly the praises of God. I couldn't wait to give him just to praise God with fellow believers, because you know how good God is. So first of all, let's start that way and say thank you to God, because God is so good and so amazing and so wonderful and so tremendous and so majestic. And for all the words that we have for other rulers, our God, the sovereign Lord, is mighty good and has been mighty good to us, first of all. So let's set that straight. Yeah. This morning's message is titled, First of All. Get in line. Everyone fall in line. We all want to be first in line. On your mark, get set, go. We all aim to cross the finish line first. We want to be the best of the best. Better than all the rest, because the winner takes all. From the cradle to the grave, life is about positioning and power. Life is about rank, and we all want to be number one. The king and queen of the hill, on the top of the heap, the winner of the crab barrel battles. So we push and shove, scratch and claw, shake hands and wink. I've got your back if you've got mine. We pull strings while not realizing that we are all puppets, because we're all tied to something or someone so that we can have pull. We have influence. We are in charge. Consequently, it is the question of the day. Where is your supervisor? Because you can't do nothing for me. Give me your manager. It is the inquiry of every group and generation. Who is in charge? Many of our government workers are asking that this morning. Who is in charge? Who is running things around here? Who do we report to? Because who we answer to tells us who we look to for answers. Who determines our course of action? And who makes the final decisions? It all comes back to numero uno, the head honcho, the boss. To be sure, George R.R. Martin is right. Power resides only where men believe it resides. Power is a matter of agreement over who will take the lead. And contests of power are not limited to certain sectors of our society. These tournaments cross cultures and socioeconomic lines. These competitions to come in first are not just found on sports fields or courts. Because we humans will compete over anything. Yeah. The Guinness Book of World Records is proof of this. From the most sausages produced in 1 minute to the most Rubik's Cubes solved one-handed while treading water in 1 hour to the world's oldest professional club DJ Sumi Rock, at 83 years and 6 months old, we have a winner. And of course, no one wants to lose. Even Jesus' disciples will position themselves to get in good. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, wanted to rule as perhaps co-messiahs, vice presidents, second and third in command in the kingdom of God. They made no attempt to hide their intentions like we do. Mark records their conversation. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." They don't want to put in an application for the job. They don't want to be interviewed. They want to know, as followers of Jesus, what he can do for them. They have agreed that he is their leader, but with conditions. But Jesus has some conditions for them. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "Yeah, sure, of course, no problem. Sunday service, got it. We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So I do have 2 seats available, but I cannot save them for you." In the end, Jesus is not in the position to put them anywhere. He is leading them, but he is not in charge. He will tell them time and again that he answers to his Father in heaven, that he comes not to do his will, but the will of the Father, that his ministry is to reveal the glory of God. Besides, Jesus' first cup was a sippy cup. How low can you go? Whatever of his divinity has been poured out, emptied on a side street in heaven. Paul writes to the Philippians that Jesus, who though in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to exploit. Instead, he emptied himself. The Greek word for emptied here means that Jesus lowered the value of himself. Jesus ignored who he was so that he could see us for who we truly are. Jesus left a part of himself so that he could be with us. Jesus voided his holiness, held back himself, deprived himself of himself in order for us to feel the fullness of God. The disciples are raising their hands, but they have no idea what they've signed up for. This is one power trip that will quickly come to an end because Jesus is cute in the cradle. But the cross will reveal who he really is. And Herod can see that coming. This clash of kingdoms between heaven and earth is a common thread in Jesus' life and ministry. This fight for first place will play out time and again in the Gospels. The threat of death looms right from the start for Jesus. Herod may be the first, but he won't be the last person who tries to kill Jesus. Eberhard Arnold writes, "Christ's birth was a prelude to his death. The lowliness of his birth, the immediate persecution by Herod, and the terrible massacre at Bethlehem, these are the signs over the manger, signifying the life that awaited him. They are the sign of the cross. Jesus enters the earth and there is an immediate duel, an arm wrestling match with the powers that be, King Herod. Jesus hasn't taken his first steps and already he is stepping on the toes of Herod. He has not long taken his first breaths and already Herod is breathing down his neck. Jesus' mere existence, his very presence, is a threat to his rule. Christ is born and Herod hears there's a new king in town. So he decides to get rid of his competition and he wants to take Jesus out now. The Epiphany is the climax of the Advent season, the manifestation of God in the earth. Jesus has come, but we are the only ones celebrating. This is Herod's party, and he can cry if he wants to. For him, Jesus is a party pooper. The wise men arrive in Herod's kingdom, but have gifts for King Jesus. Their baby shower is raining on Herod's parade. They don't want to take pictures with Herod. They don't want Herod's autograph. They don't want to visit Herod's childhood home. They don't want to see the street that was named after him. They're just passing through, stopping by to spread the good news that the Messiah has come. Star appeared. Just tell me where he is. The wise men want to bring gifts while Herod wants to bring Jesus harm, because the earth is not big enough for the both of them. Herod wants all or nothing. He is easily threatened, and so fragile is his ego that the baby face of Jesus sends him on a murderous rampage. The wise men are seeing stars, and he is seeing red. But Herod doesn't want people to know, so he has a private meeting with the wise men. Soldiers at his side, a palatial estate, this full-grown man feels threatened. Herod feels insecure. The cry of Jesus, the cooing of Jesus, is mightier than any of Herod's pronouncements because Jesus' birth is promised, but Herod's reign is not. Jesus will take the attention off of him, and he cannot stand it. A star escorts the wise men to where Jesus is, and all of creation is in cahoots. The wise men bow to Jesus, and this turns Herod's kingdom on its head as they leave his lavish riches for a baby wrapped in rags. His story reminds us that no matter where we come from or who comes in first place in this earthly kingdom, Jesus, upon arrival, is first of all. Today we gather to remember the vulnerable body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, whose sacrifice was unforgettable, but for which we have to be reminded. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance."